The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 22, verses 47 to 53. It is page 136 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Every individual has different reading habits. Some prefer skimming through books to quickly flip through the pages and grasp the overall content, while others favor intensive reading, taking their time to understand the meaning and details by reading slowly. Therefore, extensive reading expands knowledge, while intensive reading deepens knowledge. It's hard to say which is better, because it's a matter of personal preference. If you demand careful reading from someone who prefers skimming, they might feel frustrated. Likewise, if you tell someone who loves careful reading to skim, they might miss the essence of reading. However, in reality, skimming and intensive reading are just a matter of personal preference. But what matters more is the content of the book. No one would skim books requiring specialized knowledge such as philosophical or academic works, scientific books covering fields like physics and chemistry, or artistic works like music and art, all of which demand a depth of expertise. Furthermore, when faced with important exams like national tests, nobody would find satisfaction in flipping through pages quickly while studying the required materials. These kinds of books demand focused reading and the act of summarizing with a pen or in one's mind. But novels and essay collections like Harry Potter or The Chronicles of Narnia are not read for memorization or summarization. Of course, readers might underline standout sentences or make notes in the margins. However, these kinds of books require less intense concentration compared to the specialized or scientific book. Then what about the Bible? Should it be read like skimming? Or should it be read like careful reading? The answer is, you should do both. If you haven't read the Bible before, I recommend starting with intensive reading for the first reading. From Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22 verse 21, you will experience a deep sense of joy and worthwhile. After that, it's good to do several readings in a skimming manner. The more you know the content of the Bible, the more you will grasp the sermons and understand their depth. When reading a foreign language text, if you encounter a word or two that you don't understand clearly, you can look them up in a dictionary to learn their meanings. When you encounter those words again in a different context, you will not only understand their meanings, but also remember the process on how you have learned those meanings. But if you encounter many unfamiliar words in a foreign language text and have to look up more than 10 words in a dictionary to understand it, you might not remember the meanings or even the fact that you looked them up. You might discover the underlined words in the dictionary later, confirming that you had looked them up before, although you might not recall when. Therefore, the better you know the Bible, the more the sermons you listen will be deeply ingrained over what you already know. On the other hand, if you barely know the Bible, you might find some sermons enjoyable, but struggle to understand the content. That's why it's important to read the Bible extensively so that you can paint the big picture in your mind. But the Bible is by no means a book to be satisfied with just skimming. Among all the books in the world, the Bible is the one that requires the most thorough reading and utmost concentration. God gave us the Bible not for the sake of knowledge or education, but as our manual, milestone, and guiding principles for life. Only through the Bible, we can clearly know who God is. And through His words, we can exactly understand what He has done for us. And through the truth, we can live a life that fulfills God's will on this earth and become channels for His purpose. Therefore, when reading the Bible thoroughly, we can find many answers. Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 19 says this: On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Jesus wanted to celebrate the last Passover on this earth with his disciples. Thus, he sent his disciples to a certain man in the city to deliver this following message: "My appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So, when the disciples went into the city to prepare for the Passover, such questions arise. How many of them went? Did all the disciples go? Did Judas, one of the disciples, also go? The Gospel of Mark provides evidence of this matter as follows. Mark chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Jesus, in preparation for the Passover, didn't send all 12 disciples. Rather, he chose two among them to be sent. This raises curiosity. Who were these two? This question is precisely answered in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 8. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." Two disciples were Peter and John. The Bible is precise in addressing our curiosities when examined closely. This applies to today's passage as well. Facing the imminent ordeal for the crucifixion, Jesus fervently prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. His sweat fell like drops of blood as he wrestled with the weight of the situation. After this intense prayer, Jesus awakened his sleeping disciples and urged them to pray, saying, "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." At that moment, Judas Iscariot, accompanied by the chief priests, guard of the temple, elders of Israel, and Roman soldiers, came to arrest Jesus. The moment when soldiers were about to arrest Jesus is documented in the Gospel of Mark, which is the earliest of the four Gospels, as follows. Mark chapter 14, verses 44 to 47 says this. "Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him. The man seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear." When the men brought by Judas were about to arrest Jesus, one of those standing with Jesus drew his sword and struck the ear of the high priest's servant. When we hear about such event, the first question arises might be, who was the one who did this, and whose ear got cut? The Gospel of John provides the answer. John chapter 18, verse 10. "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." This one who swung the sword was Simon Peter, known for his impulsive nature. The one whose ear was cut off was Malchus, the servant of the high priest. It was very confusing and intensive moment. Jesus' disciples were not members of a special forces unit. Many of them were former fishermen. The weapons they only had were two swords. When Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples, he asked, "When I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" The disciples replied, "No, not a thing." Then Jesus said, "But now let the one who has a purse take it, and likewise a bag. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Upon hearing this, the disciples said, Lord, here are two swords. However, the reality was that these disciples, armed with just two swords, were about to confront individuals who held immense authority in Judah and a significant number of soldiers armed to the teeth. So when Peter impulsively acted with a short temper, saying no way for the sake of Jesus, it actually led Jesus and the disciples further into a difficult situation. This might lead us to wonder what happened next. The curiosity can be resolved by turning to Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22 verses 50 to 51 says this. One of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Luke, who was a physician, provides a very accurate account of the situation. Luke specifies that it was the right ear of the high priest's servant that was severed, not the left. And when Jesus healed the ear, it wasn't just a simple act. It turned the whole situation around and saved the disciples' lives. Here's a joke. Can you imagine what Jesus might have said while fixing the right ear of the high priest's servant? Happy a new year. Judas, along with the religious authorities of Israel, came together to capture Jesus. One thing common in Judas and the religious authorities of Israel is that they both were driven by their own thoughts rather than God's word. Judas was not who had followed Jesus for just a few days or weeks. He had followed Jesus for 3 years, sharing both joy and suffering. Jesus repeatedly explained why he came to this world, what treatment he would receive from certain religious leaders, and what would happen 3 days after his death. But Judas didn't listen. His ambitions and desires were so big that it drowned out Jesus' words. So he ended up betraying Jesus for selfish gains. Similarly, the religious leaders were also people who believed in God's words. They prided themselves as devout and diligently offering sacrifices to God every day and being well-versed in the scriptures. However, what's truly important is that they didn't listen to the words that God sends his son in the form of a servant when he sends him. They were captivated by their own expectations of the Messiah, which led them to conspire to arrest Jesus. So the Bible should be read with all your heart and dedication. It's not about seeking only the comforting words or listening to those that unquestionably support your thoughts and plans. Instead, you should listen to what God is speaking to you through His Word. Let's say there are an honor student and a student who doesn't study. The textbooks and materials provided to them are the same. But the condition of materials is different. The honor student's book is messy inside. They might have important sections highlighted with pens or highlighters, along with notes from teachers or personal summaries in the margins. On the other hand, a disinterested student's book is messy outside. The book cover might be covered in scribbles, but the pages inside are clean and untouched. Maybe the student kept it clean to pass down to one's sibling. Maybe you can find some scribbles there. Although the Bible is the Word of God, it isn't valuable solely for the book itself. The book itself is not the Word of God. Having numerous expensive versions or editions of the reference books does not make one a better student. Just as having the content of a reference book in one's mind leads to effective studying, possessing various versions of the Bible or owning expensive ones does not necessarily make someone a person of the Word. It's about having the Word present in your heart and life. The passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, which is one of the letters written by the Apostle Paul from his prison in Rome, bears witnesses to this truth. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of your Gentiles. In your copy of the Bible, the words, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of your Gentiles, would likely be written in small letters. Many modern Bibles print all the text in the same font size, but accurately, this passage should be in smaller letters. Some parts of the Bible are written in a smaller letters, not present in the original Hebrew and Greek scripture, but added for clarity and understanding. In the older version of the Bible, I used the Korean Revised Version instead of the phrase, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of your Gentiles. There was a set of ellipsis marks with six dots. The format had a more profound impact on me compared to the Revised Version, which is commonly used now, and it felt like a more powerful and well-translated version. During my middle and high school years, the Bible was not written horizontally. It was in vertical text format. I remember reading Ephesians during a church gathering when I was in my second year of high school. As I read, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of your Gentiles, it felt like the six vertical dots after for this reason were like teardrops falling from Paul's eyes. Before Paul had zealously followed the law, thinking it was the noblest way to live, he considered Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God, a person worthy of scorn, viewing him as a heretical figure, and even thought it was right to imprison those who followed him. He believed that was the way to live for God. Despite all this, the fact that Jesus had not rejected him or turned him away, and the fact that the Lord came to him, captivated and called him to be an apostle, and that he had served the Lord even to the point of imprisonment, overwhelmed him to the extent that he couldn't write any more letters. He could only weep. When I read this passage, it was not long after I had received God's calling to be a pastor. I saw this passage as a reminder to always maintain such feeling of being touched and attitude. The ellipsis marks also appear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. But I have not used any of these rites, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. After I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast, there is an ellipsis mark. The Apostle Peter traveled with his wife during his missionary journeys. Due to his close association with Jesus, he was warmly welcomed wherever he went. In contrast, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. Being a tent maker was one of specialized jobs during that time. Paul supported his ministry by making tents and thus earned his living while preaching the gospel. But Paul was not acknowledged by many people in almost anywhere, and he even faced opposition in the churches he established due to matters of apostleship. This statement depicts a scene where Paul is defending his apostleship to the Corinthian church and is so emotionally moved that he struggles to continue speaking. It's so obvious fact that he is called by the Lord to be an apostle. If the Lord hadn't called him, he would never have had ventured into missionary work. Yet, it wasn't recognized by people. But that couldn't be a reason to give up the ministry. And continuously defending himself in front of others, not just once or twice, but repeatedly enduring attacks, has been so difficult. So it's inevitable that tears flow. Nowadays, I read and make notes in the Bible using computers or apps. The Bible I used in the past had cross-reference, where 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 is next to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and vice versa. This practice is known as Gwanju in Korean, which means threading pearls. It refers to connecting the contents of the Bible like pearls threaded together. Nowadays, it's less common to carry Bibles with cross-references. It's no longer published. In the past, before the computer becomes popular, I used to change my Bible every 5 years or so. But I chose the same kind of Bible. The Bible I used had cross-references, and it's now out of print and no longer published. Besides the original cross-references, I also added my own. Reading a Bible with the own search reference is spiritually enriching and often leads to profound insight. Moreover, it not only provides greater spiritual benefits and insights, but also enables the Bible to be read more graciously. A familiar cross-reference in the Bible is this. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask, and I'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Just as an earthly father provides good things to his children, our Heavenly Father gives even better gifts according to Jesus. So the question arises, what are these good gifts? Are they abundant material wealth or the fulfillment of our desires? In the cross reference, next to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, there's Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13, indicating that they are complementary to each other. It goes this, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask, as per this cross-reference. This makes the term good gifts means the Holy Spirit. Next to the sentence, how much more will your Father will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, I personally added the cross-reference, which is Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. In this passage, God personally assures Abram, later called Abraham, that he will be Abram's shield and his very great reward. We often tend to prefer what God gives over God himself, not realizing the immense value of God's presence with us. Here's a parable. There was a time when a kingdom was in turmoil, and the kingdom had when the king had to temporarily leave the place, the palace. So dressed as a farmer, the king along with a few attendants headed to a rural village. An old farmer, unaware of their true identities, welcomed them warmly. Throughout their stay, the king and his attendants kept their true selves hidden. Eventually, as things settled down, the king and his attendants returned to the palace. Grateful for the farmer's hospitality, the king invited him to the palace as a token of appreciation. The farmer was so surprised when he realized that these guests he had welcomed into his home were, in fact, the king and his attendants. The king assured the farmer, "If you have any wishes, speak them, and I shall grant them." The farmer replied, "Your Majesty, I'm uncertain about how much longer I have in this life. I have no ambitions for success or fame. In just a few days, I'll be celebrating my 60th birthday. My children are pulling their efforts to host a humble feast in my honor. If you would grace us with your presence, I need ask for nothing more." The king promised to attend. A few days later, the king attended the farmer's 60th birthday celebration in the countryside. From then on, people looked upon the house with envy and admiration. Just one visit from the king transformed it into an esteemed residence. God's presence, like Emmanuel, can elevate our lives into something extraordinary, but it depends on how we perceive it. Such cycle of events is a role of cross-reference. One more reference I connect to this is that Joshua chapter 11, verse 22. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. God instructed the Israelites to completely destroy everything when they entered Canaan. However, Just like how we discussed during the summer retreat for the senior groups when we were looking at the book of Judges, none of the tribes fully obeyed God's command. The Anakites were completely wiped out. But there were still some people remaining in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. In the Bible, with cross-reference, it indicates 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, next to Gath. This means compare with the verse. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4 says this. The champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. We see the emergence of Goliath, the one who terrified the Israelite army. Interestingly, Goliath is from Gath. The point being made is that if the Israelites had fully obeyed God's command and completely wiped out the people in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod, then Goliath wouldn't have appeared. We never know how much we might be tormented by leaving behind something we thought was insignificant in our lives. The evils in our lives need to be completely uprooted while their power is still weak. Otherwise, they can turn into weapons that weigh us down later on. God always speaks through His Word and answers our questions. If we open our hearts and sincerely listen to God's Word to seek the right answers in life, He will always faithfully respond. Instead of asking questions driven by personal desires or selfish ambitions, if we ask questions to follow the truth and seek a righteous life, God will keep giving answers until we understand. He will never be annoyed. And when we receive these answers, we should use them not just for ourselves, but in our home, workplaces, communities, and societies. That's when we truly live a victorious life and become channels of God who renews the generation filled with worldly values and conflict. This is because God always works through people of His Word, and those who possess the right answers through His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your guidance on how we should approach Your Word through today's sermon. For those who have yet to explore the contents of Your Word due to their short experience of faith, may You grant them the passion to engage with Your Word more often. May You enlighten their hearts every time they read Your Word, just as the confession of the psalmist, "Your Word is more precious to me than honey from the honeycomb." For those who are already familiar with the Bible, may You open their eyes even more, allowing them to delve deeper into Your Word. Make Your Word appear fresh to them every day, and let it provide teaching, admonition, correction, and righteous education. Through Your Word, help our lives and characters progress towards wholeness. Remind us that without Your Word, we can't live according to Your will or pursue righteous purposes. Let the words we read with our minds resonate in our hearts, touching us profoundly, and let them manifest through our actions and deeds, making our hands and feet conduits for your divine work. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.